Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Glad to see you. Our second scripture verse is from Matthew chapter 2 and just verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Thanks be to God. You all bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning and this time to come and worship you freely for this church. And we just pray for your blessings and that my words may be your words. And that the congregation sees you and not me. In Jesus' name we prayed, and we all said, amen.
Amen.
All right. So, this morning I'd like to talk to you about bridge builders. Hold on, I know you might have some questions. What does bridge builders have to do with Martin Luther King? And just a point, I studied church history when I was at Somerset Christian College. And I found it very interesting. I was always a little afraid of history because you had to memorize things. But this was a little different. And the professor came in one day as we were starting to talk about Martin Luther King and his part in church history. And he asked, "How many people here know that Martin Luther King was a preacher and not just a person who fought to end racism and segregation?" And you know, everybody was kind of like, "Well, he is a reverend," but I never realized the depth of his preaching and his preaching ability and his commitment to Jesus Christ. And in many of his sermons, which I read, and I'm going to read a couple short paragraphs from books of his sermons, he'll tell you straightforward, "I am a preacher of the gospel first, and my ministry is to end hatred and segregation and racism." It's just a part of his ministry to Jesus Christ. So as we move forward, I'd like to first talk to you as a roadmap today. I want to talk about three bridge builders. So the first bridge builder I want to talk about is an actual physical bridge builder, Washington Augustus Roebling. And we might want to ask ourselves first, what is a bridge? I think everybody here knows what a bridge is. It's something that spans a gap so we can get across to the other side safely, hopefully. But Washington Augustus Roebling was one of those people who built those physical bridges. Born in May, on May 26 in 1837, he was educated at Rensselaer Polytechnical Institute, graduated in 1857, and he worked on many bridges as a part of his father's business. The first one he constructed was the Allegheny Suspension Bridge at Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, which I've been across a couple times. And just as a side note, I don't know how Pittsburgh always gets worked in to a sermon at this church, but and I didn't do it on purpose, but it happens. Roebling also served in the Civil War. He was in the 6th New York Artillery, and he served as an engineer. And he's known for building two 1,200-foot-long suspension bridges in the effort to defeat the South, one at Rappahannock River and another across the Shenandoah River at Harper's Ferry. And then following that time, he came back to work with his father and built such bridges as the Cincinnati and Covington Suspension Bridge, and probably the most famous, the Brooklyn Bridge in New York. Now, the point of all this is so that you can get a kind of a physical picture in your mind of a bridge. What is a bridge? I'm sure we've all been over a bridge, even if it's the one at the end of Petty Road, or maybe the Brooklyn Bridge or Delaware Memorial Bridge. So as you have that picture in your mind, there's two other points I'd like to make about the physical bridge. One is there's broken bridges. Bridges break, like those, the one in Minneapolis, Minnesota, I believe, that terrible tragedy. And because of that, and probably some other reasons, there are people who have a fear of bridges, which is actually given a phobia, like everything else, right? Jephrophobia is actually how you pronounce it. And I actually had a very good friend in high school who suffered from that. And I found out about that going over the Delaware Memorial Bridge, helping a friend move to Virginia. As we started to cross the bridge, she was sitting in the passenger side next to her fiancé, and all of a sudden she slid right under the dashboard. And I kind of leaned over and I was like, I just said to her, "Are you kidding me?" And she's like, "No, I hate bridges." So not many people have it, but people have a fear of bridges. It's important to remember, keep that physical picture in your mind, along with fear and how bridges break. So as we move forward, I'd like to talk to you about a second bridge builder. He didn't build physical bridges, but this person built bridges in an attempt to connect two sides of humanity. And that person is Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. So I posed the question to myself, how did Dr. King attempt to mend the span between humankind called racism through preaching God's word? And I struggle a little bit with this, trying to paraphrase and put things together. So what I figured I would do is I would just go ahead and read a couple of paragraphs that I picked out from one of Dr. King's sermons. This book is called Martin Luther King, Jr., A Strength to Love. And this particular sermon is on being a good neighbor from Luke 10:29, and he asked the question to his congregation, "And who is my neighbor?" And I pick up this paragraph about a quarter of the way into his sermon. These are the words of Dr. King. "Who is my neighbor? I do not know his name," says Jesus in essence. "He is anyone toward whom you are neighborly. He is anyone who lies in need at life's roadside. He is neither Jew nor Gentile. He is neither Russian nor American. He is neither Negro nor white. He is a certain man, any needy man, on one of the numerous Jericho roads of life." So Jesus defines a neighbor not in a theological definition, but in a life situation. What constituted the goodness of the Good Samaritan? Why will he always be an inspiring paragon or designer of neighborly virtue? It seems to me that the man's goodness may be described in one word, altruism. The Good Samaritan was altruistic to the core. What is altruism? The dictionary defines altruism as a regard for and devotion to the interest of others. The Samaritan was good because he made concern for others his first law of life. The Samaritan had the capacity for a universal altruism. He had a piercing insight into that which is beyond the eternal accidents of race, religion, and nationality. One of the great tragedies of man's long trek along the highway of history has been the limiting neighborly concern for tribe, race, class, or nation. So Dr. King was explaining to his congregation basically the definition of what Jesus was defining a neighbor. And then he goes on to give a real life definition, a real life incident that happened. And he says, "A few years ago, when an automobile carrying several members of a Negro college basketball team had an accident on a southern highway, three of the young men were severely injured. An ambulance was immediately called, but on arriving at the place of the accident, the driver, who was white, said without apology that it was not his policy to service Negroes, and he drove away. The driver of a passing automobile graciously drove the boys to the nearest hospital, but the attending physician belligerently said, 'We do not take coloreds in this hospital.' When the boys finally arrived at a colored hospital in a town some 50 miles from the scene of the accident, one was dead and the other two died 30 to 50 minutes later, respectively. The real tragedy of such narrow provincialism is that we see people as entities or merely as things. Too seldom do we see people in their true humanness. A spiritual myopia or short-sightedness limits our vision to external accidents. We see men as Jews or Gentiles, Catholics or Protestants, Chinese or American, Negroes or whites. We fail to think of them as fellow human beings made from the same basic stuff as we, molded in the same divine image. The priests and the Levites saw only the bleeding body, not a human being like themselves. But the Good Samaritan will always remind us to remove the cataracts of provincialism from our spiritual eyes and see men as men. If the Samaritan had considered the wounded man as a Jew first, he would not have stopped, for the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings. He saw him as a human being first, who was a Jew only by accident. The good neighbor looks beyond the external accidents and discerns those inner qualities that make all men human and therefore brothers. The Samaritan possessed the capacity for a dangerous altruism. He risked his life to save a brother. Then Dr. King concludes his sermon with these words: "In our quest to make neighborly love a reality, we have, in addition to the inspiring example of the Good Samaritan, the magnanimous life of our Christ to guide us. His altruism was universal, for he thought of all men, even publicans and sinners, as brothers. His altruism was dangerous, for he willingly traveled the hazardous roads in a cause he knew was right. His altruism was excessive." By Dr. King. And as you can see, he takes scripture verse, the Good Samaritan, and brings it to life through some of the things that went on through the 60s in the battle to end segregation. And if I could, as I move into my conclusion here, I'd like to transition with these words from Dr. King. "You see, the founding fathers were really influenced by the Bible. The whole concept of the image of God is the idea that all men have something within them that God injected. Not that they have substantial unity with God, but that every man has capacity to have fellowship with God." And I would add to that, that every man and woman has capacity for fellowship with God. For as we heard in the creation story that was read in our first scripture reading, that God created both them, male and female, man and woman. And God built a bridge from God to man through the creation and through the garden. And that's the third and final bridge builder that I'd like to talk about today, is God himself. Now, in that creation, you had Adam and Eve, and they lived in perfect harmony in the Garden of Eden. But unfortunately, as you move through to Genesis chapter 3, we see how the bridge was broken by humankind's selfish act. And starting in verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Now, how did God exactly mend that bridge? Because now we have a broken bridge. We have the perfection of the garden broken by humankind's selfish act of trying to be like God and being disobedient to God. But God comes to us again through Jesus Christ, and that's exactly how he built that bridge. As we saw in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, the second scripture reading, And for those of you who heard Pastor Lou's sermon last week, Pastor Lou talked about the light of the world has come to us. He talked about the image of the star of Bethlehem on that Christmas morning. And that's the bridge that God built to us when he sent his son that day. But that bridge was not complete, which is sending Jesus to us. There were more parts to it. And if we go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, kind of sums up the pillar of that bridge that God brought to us. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice for our sin through giving up his spirit. And ultimately God mended the separation that occurred in the garden. Pastor Lou last week also talked about that star shining in us and coming to us. And nowhere can that be seen better than in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 15, which is one of my favorite pieces of Scripture, which we will soon be celebrating when the warmer weather gets a little warmer and Easter Sunday is upon us. And in verse 15, "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. To me, my friends, this is the perfect picture of God calling us to his salvation. For we're blinded by sin, by the selfish act of humankind, and through God's grace, through Jesus Christ, he offers us the salvation. So, as you can see, God, being a bridge builder, did it in three parts. Not simple parts, but three parts. He gave us Jesus. Jesus died for us. And the resurrection, Jesus rose never to die again. And we can find that star through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I truly believe that as we go forward as men and women, there's no other way to really cure the ills of the world except through faith in Christ. And when we have faith in Christ, we are called to act in love and to love one another. And through that, I believe, is what Martin Luther King was trying to do by telling us in the sermons that he gave us, his deep devotion and love for Scripture and Jesus, is that we need to love one another. And we need to stop the hatred and come together as one people to push forward and overcome the ills of our world. So when you're at that bridge, whether it's salvation and accepting Christ or whether it's moving forward in ministry, I urge you to take that step and cross that bridge, and we will be better off and be better able to live in harmony. So God bless you all, and have a great Sunday and a great week ahead of you. Amen.